The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start the reading at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They run, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Pray with me. Father, help us now that our eyes and our minds would be open to your word, that we would believe from our hearts, and that this would impact our affections, this would impact our lives, it would impact the things that we say, that we don't say, the things we do, the things that we don't do, that we will glorify you most in this world, that we will be the people that you have longed for us to be, and the people that we long to be in Christ Jesus and in his Spirit. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was in a situation and there were wasps. I hate wasps. I went and I got the spray and I went to get the wasp and I went over and I knew there wasn't much left in the can and I shook it and I shook it and I shook it and I knelt down and I looked at this thing and it was about 3 feet away from me and I sprayed and the can went and didn't do anything, but the wasp noticed me and it turned and it came after me and I turned and I ran. It seems silly for a man to be running from a little bug, but I did. I ran from a bug. In your life, what makes you run? What makes you run? My wife, she doesn't run often, but if a child cried out in distress, that is when my wife runs. What makes you run? A couple weeks ago, I told you about a male staff member at a camp. He didn't run much, but I saw him sitting at one point, and a girl that he liked went walking across the field. At that point, the boy got up, and the boy ran. A few weeks ago when I was watching children, I saw a child run across the field, and then time was urgent. I told him, come here, and he drooped down, and he started walking. I said, quickly, and he didn't come quickly. He walked, and I said, run, and he looked at me like, what is wrong with you? And I was thinking, what is wrong with you? I just saw you run. What makes you run? How quickly are you to run after your sin when you think no one's looking? How quickly are you to chase after this or to chase after that? But when God looks at you and he says, come here and run, do we run to him? We can run after our sin. We can run from a bug. We can run after this. We can run after that. But will you run for Christ? Paul here speaks in these terms, and he starts pulling this all into a sports metaphor for us. So he's got boxing, he's got running and racing tied into it. But his point that he's coming to is that we have a challenge and we have a problem, and that problem is the sin in our lives. And he says, you are to discipline your body. To discipline your body. The idea of discipline. We're going to look at exactly what this word here means in our lives. And as we dealt with children, as we deal with our children, we have the question of discipline. What is the best way? What is the right way? How do we discipline our children? Well, here we're going to look at the idea of disciplining our body and running to win. And this all comes in the light of verse 23, where Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, will you run? For the sake of the gospel, will you discipline your body? For the sake of the gospel, will you run to win? What, this idea of running to win, my boy and I, we were in a race a little while back, and I knew I wasn't going to win. There were 360 people at this race. There were tall people at this race. There were Kenyans at this race. I don't know why that makes a difference, but apparently it does. And these people were amazing. And someone told me, when you run such a race, especially at my age and at my height, you're not running against the other people there, but you're running against yourself. You're accomplishing the very best that you can do. In our lives, and then you're running and you're racing and disciplining your body, you are running to win, and that's going to look like overcoming yourself primarily. Now we're going to come to our first step now. So the message this morning is, in the gospel, discipline your body, run to win. And the first step is, don't be satisfied with getting by. Don't be satisfied with getting by. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I saw a boy running in a track meet a couple years ago, and he asked his coach, how hard am I supposed to run? And she said, as hard as you can. Well, this is a boy that had been trained to be rather obedient, and him running as hard as he could in the 100 meter, at the end, he said the world was turning black on the edges and was coming in on him. To run as hard as he could was literally to pour forth all of his energy to the point where his lungs could not keep up with the oxygen that his blood needed. He was about to pass out after 100 meters. He ran so hard. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, as we look at our lives, would you say that you're doing that for the gospel? Would you say that you're running as hard as you can for the gospel? Would you say that after the end, by Saturday night, you have run so hard for the gospel that the world is fading in on the edges? Or would you look more like that child that wouldn't come when I called? He drug his feet as he came closer and closer and looked at me as if to say, what is wrong with you? Why would you tell me to run? Well, in your life, it's likely, very likely, that you have been getting by so far. That you've been getting by on how hard you've been running. You've been getting by in your walk or your jog. But as we look at the scripture, we see a lot of people who got by for a very, very long time, and it came to a dreadful end. I'll point you to Saul, who had been made king. Saul, when he was made king, David hadn't even been born yet. Saul had the whole lifetime of David to where he was ready to be king. Saul got by rejecting God. Saul got by throwing spears at David until he was pierced with an arrow. And he had such grief in his own soul that he threw himself down on his own sword. But he got by for a long time. Absalom, David's son, brought about rebellion in the kingdom. And for years, years, he bred rebellion in the kingdom. And he got by until he was hung by his hair in an oak tree and surrounded by men. And pierced again and again. Korah had a very nearly successful rebellion against Moses and had a giant following, and he got by for a long time until the Lord opened the ground and swallowed him alive. Ahab was king and got by for a long time until he was struck with an arrow. Jezebel was queen and got by for a long time until she was thrown out a window and eaten by dogs. Judas got by for a long time and even sat at the table with the Lord until through his grief because of his rebellion, he hung himself and died. Have you been getting by? Do you assume that tomorrow will be like today? And the day after that, and the day after that. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, referring to all those in the older covenant, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Have you been craving your evil things? Have you just been getting by? Now we move from the very darkest picture of Scripture in these horrible, dark examples, and we move then and we transition into beautiful light in the Scripture. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. What are we talking about? They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Well, they would go out and they would run and they would run and they would run and they would run. Sometimes you hear about people running distances, and I can tell by your faces you think it's obscene how far people would run just to get some little necklace or a medal that won't last forever. Well, here we're given the picture that these people would run and they would run and they would run. Not a mile or 2 miles or 3 miles, but up to a marathon. Up to 26.2 miles. And they would do so to get a wreath, leaves placed on their heads. Women, you may enjoy the flowers that you may get occasionally. And you look at them with joy. And the men may enjoy you enjoying them for a moment. But not long after, we look and we see the shriveled things on the counter. And we think, was that worth it? There's my $7 from Walmart, shriveled on the counter. Well, people run and they run and they run to get something perishable, something that's not going to last, something that's going to fall apart. Here we're given the example that we run and we run and we run to receive something imperishable. What has value? What has value in this life? What has value in this world? We imagine it's the things that will last. A friend of ours recently told us that they bought some special blender, and I can't even remember the name of the special blender, but they advertise it that it'll be the last blender that you ever buy. Someone said something that this blender can cost like $250, and I scoff at the idea. A blender for $250. I'm not sure what they are at Walmart, but I'm sure they're not $250, and I would buy the $7 one, and it would break next year. Something that's imperishable and something that is supposed to last, is supposed to be something of value. Well, if God says something is imperishable, what is it for us? 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I heard parents recently, they had a child who was struggling with reading, and they said, we're going to make you a deal this summer. You read 80 books over the summer. It's a child, so it's a small book, small books. You read 80 books over the summer. You read a book every day. You name your prize. You name your prize. And they were a bit scared of what this 8-year-old was going to say. You name your prize, but they were well satisfied. He asked to spend a week with his old good friend that they had left when they had moved. And they're believers, and they said, we can do that. What if it was you name your prize? Christ said to you, you run. You run as hard as you can. Show me. Show me that you love me. Show me you love me. Name your prize. Name your prize. What would you say? What would you want? Go ahead and consider it. Consider what you would want. Consider what you would ask from the King of Kings. You would choose that. You would pick that. And you run as hard as you could. And you show him that you love him. You show up on the other side, panting with the world closing in. And you could look at him and say, I did it. I did it. Where is my prize? And he would set before you what you asked for, and he would bring something else and say, but what about this? And it would outshine that thing that you would ask for by so much you would throw it away as if it were nothing. It would be rubbish to you. The glories that he offers you, the prize that he brings. We are given this picture of what we push forward for in Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine running to meet Christ? Running to meet up with Him? Running to see Him face to face and that He would receive you? No wonder that little child wouldn't run to me. It was just me. But would you run to Christ? Would you run to see Him? We do this, and this brings us to our third step, is that we run with aim. We run with aim. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. One of our children, when he was small, and even when we had moved here to Eastvale, he was 4, and he was always falling, and he was always getting hurt, all the time, always running into things, and his knees were a mess, he was a mess. And one day I looked at him while he was running, and I realized this thing that he would do. He would close his eyes, he would look straight up, and he would shake his head while he was running. And he would get hurt, of course. And one day I said to him when he was 4 or 5, I said, you know, you're always getting hurt when you run. And he said, yeah. Like it was this sad thing, and he had no idea why. And I said, I think I know why. He asked, why? I said, because you put your head up and you close your eyes and you shake your head when you run. Why do you do that? He said, it's fun. It feels good when I do it that way. It's fun. And I said, you know, I think if when I ran, if I put my head up in the air and closed my eyes and shook my head, I'd fall down too. He said, really? And I said, yeah, really. Sounds ridiculous. The picture is really funny. We actually have a picture of him driving a go-kart when we were videotaping. And as he passes the image, he looks up and he closes his eyes and he starts to shake his head. And he goes out of the screen and you're BAM! And the guy working goes running over to collect him. It's fun, huh? You have fun running without aim? You have fun sticking your head up in the air, closing your eyes and shaking your head? You having fun? You like that? Hurts, don't it? It hurts, doesn't it? Have you been doing that? Can you feel the pains even now? The scraped knees. If only it were only scraped knees, huh? Rather than bruised hearts and anxiety and fear. And not just in us, but in our loved ones. Running without aim. Philippians 3:14 again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I run in such a way, not as without aim. We look and we labor and we look to see what is good, what is eternal. These are the things that matter. And we pursue that in His Word. We pursue that in our relationships. And there we move towards Christ Jesus. Sparing ourselves the pains, sparing ourselves the sorrows. Now, what does it look like now to run with aim? And this brings us to our fourth step. This is take control of your body of sin. Take control of your body of sin. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. What's it mean to run with self-control? You might remember I was raised as a wrestler. We did not play basketball because there was basketball and there was wrestling. And my family had chosen that wrestling was our family sport. They would go on at the same time. It was so extreme in my family, we were not allowed as children to touch a basketball. My uncles actually told us that basketballs were unclean. And if we touched the basketball, we too would be unclean. My uncles would rejoice that they saw us have a piece of paper and throw it in a garbage can and miss. They would smile and nod and say, "A wrestler." As if we were exactly what we were supposed to be and who we were supposed to be. Well, years later, when I worked at Pine Valley Bible Camp for a season, I was working with the underprivileged inner city kids, and they said, "Come play basketball with us." And my soul recoiled at the idea of touching a basketball. I, after all, knew that they were unclean, but I went out in the name of Christ, to try to work and to try to play with them. No surprise, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't dribble the ball. I couldn't walk and dribble the ball. I couldn't pass the ball. I couldn't move without carrying. I couldn't do any of these things. And these kids were beating me so bad. They were beating me so bad. And I was trained, you don't get beat. And things went that way until I shot in for a single leg, picked the kid up, and took him down onto the pavement. And they said I didn't win. I didn't win, even though I took him down and pinned him. Does that make sense? Yeah. Because I wasn't competing in accordance with the rules. You can't win if you don't compete in accordance with the rules. My body recoils at different things. My body recoils at different ideas. My body recoils at these rules. But Paul here says, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave. As you look at your life, how often is your body your slave? And how often are you the slave of your body? How often are you losing because of your body? How often are you giving in because of your lust, the lust of your flesh? How often do you lose? Well, here, Paul puts it in other terms in Ephesians 4:22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's really good language, putting off the old self or laying aside the old self. A lot of us, some of us here, as we have been saved, we have that clear picture of us. Some of us even have photographs. This is a picture of my old self. My kids used to look, and they'd look through my pictures, and they'd point and say, Dad, is that when you were a bad guy? I could say, yeah, that's when I was worse anyway. That's when I was a bad guy. This old self. Well, all of the parts of you that actually sin, all of the parts of you that run after sin, that's what's being talked about here. This old self in this former manner of life that's corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That we lay aside that old style of self, that we put on the new self, which is in the likeness of Christ, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And here's how you can distinguish between your old self and your new self. Is it righteous, the things you want to do? Is it righteous? Is it in accordance with God's word? Is it in accordance with true love? Is it in accordance with holiness? Is it in accordance with truth, or do you have to lie about it? Do you have to cover it up? Do you have to have anxiety about the things that you have done? Well, this verse 27 from 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave. This idea of discipline here, the most literal translation of the word for discipline is to strike under the eye. You could actually take this to say, and I punch my old self in the face. I punch my old self in the face. I discipline this body of sin within me. Is there any greater disrespect than a shot to the face? I remember one time my wife and I, we were having one of our discussions and we were reclined, and I don't know what came over me, and I leaned over to get her attention and I gave her a little tap on the forehead, to which she turned and responded to me, you know I have a thing about my face, and gave me 6 slightly more aggressive taps on my forehead. Because a touch to the face or a strike to the face is a thing. It's a disrespect. When someone challenged someone to a duel, they didn't hit them on the shoulder with their glove. They slapped them across the face with the glove. It's a thing. It's a show of disdain. Paul says, I discipline my body. I punch my old man in the face. I will have nothing to do with him. I will put him down, is to be the reality of our lives. And yet, sadly, we walk hand in hand with the old man. We bow to the old man, and we bow to our sin, which brings us to the threatening place that this ends a section of Scripture. And this brings us to our fifth step. Do not be disqualified. Do not be disqualified. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Can you be disqualified? Can you be disqualified? After Saul was the anointed king, God took his Holy Spirit from him. Other people who have gotten by and have gotten by and have gotten by have been removed from the church. Can you be disqualified? Paul is speaking in these terms. He's saying that I have done all of this. I have done all of this, but I discipline my body so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. This threat is placed here. Jesus, when he speaks, he says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. He states the same idea in Matthew 24, 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It's brought forth again in Mark. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. We look at the path that we have been on. Is this the path that leads to Christ? We look at the posture that we take as we walk. Is this running with all perseverance to win the race towards Christ? Is it the reality of our lives? Philippians 3, 18 through 19. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping. Hear that? A man weeping. Think of the spectacle that I would be in front of you if I broke down sobbing in front of you right now. Would you think I was healthy mentally? What would you think? But if it was the true expression of my soul, here we have Paul, the true expression of the soul of Christ. For many walk, of whom I even told you and now tell you, Christ is weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. Now look and see, is this you? Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who sets their minds on earthly things. Is that you? Is that you? Is that you? Well, if so, we are called upon here to repent. To repent of laziness. To repent of gluttony. To repent of lack of discipline in our lives. That we would not be Korah. That we would not be Ahab. That we would not be Saul. That we would not be Jezebel. That we would not be Judas. But that we would run with perseverance, with aim towards Christ Jesus, that he will be most glorified in our love and affection for him. And we're not just left running. We're told there's a finish line where we will meet him and the glories will be beyond anything that we could imagine. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit, that you have loved us and that you have blessed us and that you will strengthen us. God, please help us to run in accordance with truth, to run with you, that you will be most glorified. Grant us true repentance in our lives, that we will be changed forever. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.